Good morning. For some of you, you're like, I don't know who that guy is, and that's okay. That's probably a good thing. My name is Steve. I'm the old guy around here, and my wife and I just got back from literally Friday night, got back 10 o'clock or so from 2 weeks in Europe, and that trip was paid for by a group of individuals who are kind of like a secret society. We don't know exactly all who you are, but you, many people got together and kind of just celebrate the fact that we've been here for 20 years here at Hope. They said, could we send you someplace far away? I'm not sure I'd take that as a positive thing, but, and so they did. And so Carol and I just had a great time. I took more pictures and more selfies. I didn't even know how to operate my camera for a selfie thing. I kept getting my hand. It's like, that's just my hand. So I finally figured that out. But took more pictures and selfies in the last 14 days than I have literally in the last 14 years. And so really had a fantastic time. And just in case that this, you know, you've decided that thank you for 20 years, but we're done, I thought I'd give the Pope thing a little try here in front of the St. Peter's Basilica there. That looks very popish, doesn't it? In this season of elections, why not? Go for it. You know, I know the new Pope seems like a pretty good guy, but, you know, they quit or die or something. So I give it a shot here. So anyway, our couple's very full. We just really want to say thank you if you were part of that little secret society or not. Our cup has been very full being here at Hope for 20 years. It doesn't seem like a day over 19. So anyway, hey, big shout out if you're over at the other building, Hope East. Glad that you're here as well. Let's dig in. We got a lot to cover this morning. What a fun topic. What a great song in order to lead us to that. Want to just remind you where we were last week at the end of last week. I talked to Pastor Cor. I haven't had a chance to listen to those messages. Besides fighting jet lag, Carol and I caught head colds. And so I have a Rome head cold. I picked it up in Rome. I don't know if you'd like a Rome head cold, just come close to me. And I was sanitized, but now I'm not. I've coughed a few times. So just shake my hand after the service, and you can have a Rome head cold if you think that's a cool thing to have. It's not. But anyway, I talked to Pastor Cor a little bit, and he said he didn't spend a lot of time on this end of the passage. But I want to just read it. It kind of flows into where we're going for today. Luke 23. Verses 50 to 56. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. So again, he's part of the council that was putting Jesus up to trial. Some people think that he was either out of town or he abstained or something because they said it was a unanimous vote. So he wasn't part of that. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, going to Pilate at risk of his own life. Okay? Because this is a guy who just crucified Jesus. Ultimately, even though the people are the one that wanted it, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. Can you imagine that conversation? Can you imagine that conversation when he has to go to his wife and he says, you know what, I want to take Jesus and I want him to put him in that tomb that we've saved up for. And she would say, what? Are you kidding me? You're going to put Jesus in the tomb that we have saved up for? And Joseph would say, it's only for the weekend. Sorry. Spoiler alert there. Sorry if you didn't know the ending here. It was preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Now, this is a really significant thing. I think a lot of times you just pass right by this when we read this passage, is that the only group of the followers of Jesus, the disciples, whew, I can't even whistle, they're gone, right? They'd scatter, but there was a group that followed Jesus, not just the 11 disciples. You're going to see that in a little bit, that the women were there. When a lot of this was taking place, those women that were part of this entourage around Jesus, they hang out close, right? They're very courageous in all this. They come, they follow, they saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So Jesus is crucified on a Friday. Saturday comes, it's the Sabbath. You don't do anything. You don't even prepare, you don't even bring spices to the body, which is part, we'll see that in just a minute, how they were going to do that. And then will come Sunday. We are in the last 3 weeks. That's weird to even say. The last 3 weeks of our Gospel of Luke. We've just decided to do it again. So we're just going to start over. If I count right, it'll be 97 sermons, if our counting is right. 97 sermons in one gospel. So I'm sure Luke would be proud of that, saying, wow, you guys milked that for a little over 2 years. Way to go. But this really been a fun thing. We are starting the final chapter today. So just, I'd like to read. We're going to cover the first 12 verses today in honor of God's word. If you wouldn't mind standing up with me, if you're able. And I know that'll kill the video, but that's okay. Someone too tall is not too far in front of them over at East. You should be standing looking at the word anyway. Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered it, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. You can be seated. We're going to look at this today. This passage, probably a weird thing to say, but I'll say it anyway. If you happen to be a Christmas or Easter Christian, you're not here though today. But if you are, maybe watching this video on Easter thinking I can just watch a sermon, you're familiar with this passage. This passage is often read on Easter Sunday. This is the first Easter. What I kind of want to do to go through this is I want to look at four little kind of vignettes of this scene, then back away and ask the big question, what's the significance? Why is it important that the resurrection of Jesus takes place? So let's wander through the passage, kind of look at it and kind of make some observations, reading the passage kind of slowly and thinking it through, and then we'll go from there. So let's take a look at this, go back through the passage. Verse 1. It says that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. Okay, so they were preparing spices and that kind of thing. You're thinking, what is the spice thing about, right? So let me just give you a little bit of a background. The Gospel of John actually is written for people who maybe don't understand some of the cultural things in first century Judaism, which is nice because pretty much we don't understand any of the cultural things in first century Judaism, which is why John is such a handy gospel for us. John writes about this, and he includes actually a guy who only is in John, Nicodemus, and he talks about this. Let me just give you a little bit of the what's going on here. It says this whole same thing about Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus. Okay, while they're doing this, Nicodemus, if you remember from the Gospel of John, if you're new to the Bible, it's totally fine. But in John chapter 3, Nicodemus has all these questions about Jesus. We know you're a good teacher and all that. And Jesus says, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, what? You crawl back into your mother's womb? And Jesus says, I'm making an analogy, okay? But Nicodemus gets all caught up into it. And it's this amazing thing. And we actually see that Nicodemus at the end of the, it seems like Nicodemus is a follower of Christ. He was accompanied by this guy, Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night, John chapter 3. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. There it is. Oh, that's how they buried folks then. They wrapped them in linens, completely wrapped them, and then they had these spices that went as a part of it. Okay, at the place where Jesus crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Very, 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 very uncommon for a person who had been crucified to get a proper burial at all. If they were, they were thrown in a tomb that had many, many, many people in it. This was not the case. Jesus was given his own tomb in a very honored way. He was given an honored burial. And that's what the women were doing here in the very beginning, is they were coming there to honor Jesus, and they were coming to provide more spices for this burial. Okay, so they get towards they're walking, right? And you just have to kind of read the Bible like it's true, because it is. So you just think, okay, you're walking, you're going to do this, and you know there's a stone there, and you're thinking, all right, when we get there, then we'll have to get some people, maybe the soldiers who were there or whatever, help us to move this stone or something so we can do this. But when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They found the stone rolled away, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. All right, so we all know verse 4. We all know what's going to happen here, right? So just pretend you don't. You're walking in, and you're looking for Jesus, and he is not there. I mean, the stone is rolled away. I don't know if you remember this or not. I don't remember how many years ago it was. It's probably about 3 or 4. But I stood right here on this platform one Easter Sunday morning, and I had this, the Lord gave me an exact example of this, because I got up to come to church on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, to preach about the resurrected Jesus, and my truck was gone. Someone had stolen my truck. It's just like the body of the Lord Jesus. I left it here before, but it's gone now, right? This case, it was stolen. This was not. And so the Lord just gave me that. I came out and I just went, I put it here, didn't I? I didn't put it inside the house, did I? No, we don't put cars inside. It doesn't fit in the garage anymore. It's Carol's car. I put it here, right here. Pretty. That's what they're doing. They're doing that exact thing, like, we came here, we saw this, he was in here. So if you see the stone rolled away, and, you know, you must be thinking, well, somebody moved him, right? That must be what's going through your mind, right? I like what Ken Hughes says about this. As we consider the state of these Galilean women, we must not let our knowledge of the glorious revelation that awaited them dull us to the dark sackcloth covering these women's souls. They were depressed, exhausted, mourning with no hope whatsoever. That's what's going through their mind. They're the person they've been following, many of them for 3 years. The one they thought was the Messiah, the one they thought was going to be their leader, the one they thought that was going to restore Israel is dead. Don't underestimate. This is an act of obedient mourning. They're there to mourn. And according to Mark, fretting over how they would get into the tomb, they did not expect anything except more sorrow. If you take flowers to the cemetery, do you expect to see an empty grave? Well, no. And if you did see one, would it occur to you that the deceased had risen from the dead? That's probably not the first thing that would go to your mind at all, because it's never happened before, okay? Of course not. So that's what's going on there. And then they're going to be touched by two angels here, okay? While they're wondering about this, they're standing in the tomb. All of a sudden, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them, all right? So these, and we'll find out later that even in the Gospel of Luke, they're referred as angels. So they're not here. They're just two men all of a sudden show up, and they're right there, and they're just standing there, and they just gleam like lightning. Okay, what's your response When you're standing somewhere, wondering where something is, and all of a sudden, two men gleam like lightning right next to you. The same as theirs. In their fright, of course they're scared spitless. Why? Because this never happens, ever. First of all, we're trying to figure out, where's Jesus? Second of all, these two guys show up and do the light show. Woof! Hold the whole tomb now, because it's a dark tomb. Woof! It just lights up. And they're scared spitless, and they bow down with their faces to the ground, right? Now, given all that is set up, that's exactly how, if you look through Scripture and see anytime there's angelic beings or there's messengers from heaven or whatever, there's always this terror on the right? Because that just ain't normal. That just ain't the way things normally work. And there's this terror, and almost always, what's the first word the angelic beings or the angels or something say? What do they always say? Do not fear. That's what they always say. Do not fear. I love that. I love that. So here I'm scared spitless, and the first thing they tell me is, don't be afraid. Oh, I hadn't thought of that. Thank you. Not afraid anymore. Glowing like lightning clothed guys. Great. We're good now. Doesn't really help much. And then comes the response. The long-awaited response, I like to call it. They don't say, don't be afraid. They don't say that. What they say is, why do you look for the living among the dead? That is a snarky answer. That is totally a snarky answer, right? It's going to be like, oh, we'd understand how you'd feel. You're looking for Jesus. He's not here, is he? And then we show up, and that kind of freaks you out. Instead, they just go off on this snarky answer. We, on our trip, we decided to do that when we went to Europe here, we did a deal where we were with a guided group, 21 of us and then the two guides. And every time we got to a new city, they would hire a local guide who would give you kind of the local things and take you on a walking tour of the city for about 3 hours or so. And we got, I don't remember, there's only guide, I don't remember her name. I can't remember her name, but she was, this is Venice. And she was snarky. Let me tell you, you didn't dare ask her a question because she was big and larger than life and totally Italian. So we were standing right here, and the biggest cathedral there is called San Marcos or St. Mark's, and it was a Sunday, and so they're closed. I mean, you can go to church, but you can't go and just look at it, right? And so she's standing there, and it's probably 11 o'clock in the morning, and she says, they have church service at 6, and my wife didn't get the message about how snarky she was. I could already feel like, I'm not saying anything to her. My wife just said, oh, you mean tonight? Like tonight? And she, and warning, I'm going to exaggerate this a little bit, but not much. She just goes, no, I mean next week. What do you think? It's 11 o'clock now. You think I meant this morning? Why would I tell you this morning? That would make no sense. What's the matter for you? Of course it's tonight. Why'd she do that? Why'd she ask this question? What's wrong with her? I'm not kidding you. Maybe a little bit exaggerated. The what's the matter for you, that part is. But the rest of it is almost verbatim. I'm just like, whoa. She's just going off like she was going off on one of her kids or something. And here's what I think. I think these angels were given this job about 1,000 years before the resurrection of Jesus. And St. Michael came up to him and said, or St. Michael, the angel came up to him and said, I got a job for you guys. You two guys, Jack and Joe, you two guys, you get to be the guys at the tomb. And here's the other deal. You get to figure out what you want to say. Score! So in that, I did a little research and I figured out the top 10 rejected angel phrases to tell the women about the rejected Jesus. So top 10 rejected ones. I may or may not have made these all up. But here we go. Number one. Where you been? The party was early this morning, right? You missed it, right? Two. Dude, where's my Christ? Where's Jesus? What if I told you you're going to need spices way before he does. What'd you do? That'd be great, right? Where's Jesus? What'd you do? Resurrection? Nailed it. You only live once. Just kidding, right? Frightened? Stop mourning for a dead Christ, or I'll give you something to be frightened about. This one didn't work because too many words. Where would Jesus disappear to? There was no, that didn't have the right letters, so. And then lastly, spices? Are you cooking something? Because there ain't no dead body in this tomb. You can see, they stuck with what they did, which is probably a good idea. All right, so then they, all right, I'm jet lagged. Give me a break, all right? Let's get the best I could. All right. So then they explain it. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Which is a great line. It's a great line. It is totally a snarky line, though. And it's totally sarcasm. And then they explain it, and they say, he is not here. He is risen. Whoa. Are you kidding me? Not just somebody moved him or whatever. He has risen is what he says to them. And I wonder if there was a pause there before they go into this. And then they say, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Now, the only place we see that in the Gospel of Luke, that clearly stated like that, is in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is where actually it's a high point for the Apostle Peter and a very low point. If you remember from, especially if you look in the Gospel of Matthew, because he makes the declaration about who Jesus is, and then a couple verses later, Jesus calls him Satan. So it's like, you know, you can imagine what the dinner table was like that night. Hi, Peter, what was your high and low? Well, I got to call Jesus the Messiah, and then what was your low? Well, Jesus called me the devil. So there was that, okay? So this is Luke's account of it, and he says this. Once when Jesus was praying in private, disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter, it's really interesting, Peter's that guy that always was the guy, raise his hand, he was always that kid. He was always that guy. Always got the front guy, you know, always got the answer. He said, you're the Christ. You're God's Messiah. Now, I forgot, I apologize, I missed a slide here. Verses 21 and 22 says this. You can look it up in your Bible. It says this, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, and the next words out of his mouth are this, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Exactly what the angel said. So what we hear in this is that the disciples were with him, but so were these women, right? Do you remember what he told you? Or maybe it's fair to assume that the disciples, the 12 disciples, told this to the women. Either way, it seems more like Jesus had said directly to these women. So the women were there when this happened. Because then it says, they remembered his words. They remembered his words. Now, a few weeks back, actually it was the last time I preached, which is five weeks ago, I guess, we saw this very thing. We saw this phrase, remembered his words. We saw it with the Apostle Peter. Remember, Peter's the guy that he says to himself, I'm the guy, I'm the guy. I always give the right answer. I always am first in line. I always do it. And it says here in Luke 22, right when they're coming into the Last Supper, it said a dispute broke out among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Now, I'm going to do a little sanctified imagination here and guess that Peter was part of that conversation. Okay? Obviously people are saying either he is the conversation starter, in other words, he's the one saying it, or he's the one who everybody thinks, well, if he thinks he's the first guy, maybe he's not, okay? So And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. And he goes on to describe about the first being last and all this. He says, no, that's not, you're supposed to be servants and care for one another. Skip down to verse 31, and he looks at Peter and he says this. Right after he says this now about this dispute, he says, Simon, Simon, when Jesus says your name twice, you're in trouble. He does. He said, well, look at how you, he says it. You can just, there's this endearingness. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon. The guy who just either arguing or being argued about that he was the greatest, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. But you're replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus says to him, I tell you what, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you're going to deny me three times. Deny three times that you know me. Well, if you skip down, further in the account, then Jesus goes to pray, and he prays that the cup would be taken from him and all of that, and then we get to his arrest, and Peter does follow, but at a distance. And twice now he's already denied that he was a follower of Jesus. And it says about an hour later, another person asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, pointing at Peter, for he's a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord, right when that happens, and Peter's there denying him, they're within eyesight of one another. Jesus may be in the courtyard area that says the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. They make eye contact. And here's that phrase. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter has gone through a complete identity crisis here. He thought he was all in. And now he's decided he's all out. Man that he admired more than anyone in the planet, he has decided to deny. Worst case that Jesus turns towards him, looks at him, and he's just cut up inside, but he still runs away because he went outside and wept bitterly. Joel Green talks about this. He says, the response of the women to the angelic message is reminiscent to Peter's response in what we just read, chapter 22. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Then they remembered his words. In both cases, Jesus' prophecy is the content of the memory. And in both cases, to remember consists of more than cognitive evocation. In other words, not just this fact of, oh, remember, but to remember includes as well the nuance of understanding or insight and is the threshold of response apropos what is recalled. In other words, it's like, oh my gosh, that's right. It's that kind of, that's what the word to remember means. It's all over scripture. They remembered. And it's just not they remembered an event. It's like, oh my gosh. So, the women go back to the what I'm calling the doubting disciples. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. So there's a whole group of people there, all the followers of Jesus plus the 11 now. Remember, Judas has been hung himself by here. And it was, now they tell us who some of the women were. It was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them. So it was at least three or four, five, six, seven women that went and did this. And they told this to the apostles, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And that word nonsense, if you do the Greek on here, double click, and here's what you get. It's only used once in the New Testament. It's actually a technical term in medicine caused by the delirium caused by a high fever. High fever. I remember when I had my highest fever ever. I was 18 years old. I was in high school. I had gotten the measles. You know the one you get the vaccination for? Mine didn't work. And it's not funny. Mine didn't work. And let me tell you something. You don't want the measles. It was awful. Remember my old man said to me, he said, I bet you when you got this disease, you were afraid you were going to die. And then later, you were afraid you weren't going to die. It was so awful. And I remember laying awake at night and so high feverish that I remember thinking that the people who lived on the left side of my belly were going to have a battle with the people who lived on the right side of my belly. And I was kind of interested to see how this thing played out. And then I stopped and went, I'm crazy. I'm completely bonkers now. And I'm wide awake and I'm thinking this. That's what this word means, okay? This means people on other sides of your belly gonna have a war. That's what they're hearing. That's how crazy this seems to them. Except to one guy, Peter. This story, this account, Luke 24, 1 to 12, most certainly, please do not miss this. And we're going to hit this hard in just a second. Please do not miss that this is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's huge about the redemption of Peter, too. It's huge that Peter's the one that goes. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. He ran to the tomb. Got up, bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. It's beautiful, the redemption of Peter in this. And Peter failed miserably. Yet the Lord doesn't give up on him at all. That's not the main point of verses 1 to 12. I want you to hear that. But man, if that's you, you just need to know that that's what Jesus thinks about you too. I like the way the Gospel of John does it because there was obviously a little bit of rivalry between the Apostle John and Peter. John includes another little detail. It says, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. The other disciple is John, okay? But he never refers to himself that way. He just talks about himself and the one that Jesus loved or the other disciple, okay? It says, so Peter and the other disciple ran for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. There is no reason to put that in there, except for the fact that waiting, you coming? Coming here sometime, right? He outran him. That's great. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along and just runs right in, because that's who Peter is, and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, just in case you'd forgotten that part, I beat him there. I love that it's there twice. I just think it's hilarious. Also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. That's a great, they're admitting it. We still didn't put it all together. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. It's interesting. If you do ever get a chance to go to Europe, you'll go to a couple churches. Let me tell you, there's a ton of them. Most of them are now, they're absolutely beautiful and they're almost all museums. It's pretty irrelevant to the actual European Christianity, that kind of a thing. And they're massive. They're huge. They're just unbelievable. We got a chance to tour a lot of different churches and museums and different things, and the religious artwork is phenomenal. I was really sensitive to the fact that I knew I was going to preach on the resurrection, so I took a picture of every single picture about the resurrection. I got one. This one. It's at the Vatican, the Vatican Museum. It's a tapestry. It's amazing. And it's a picture of Jesus coming out of the tomb. Now, gets you thinking, why are there no pictures of the resurrection? Why are there no pictures? I mean, there's not. And I think there's some reasons for that. I think the biggest one, though, if you stop and think about it, is no one records about the resurrection. No one was there. Right? We got they put him in the tomb, they went away, and then there's no recording of the actual event, how it happened. So the painter's like, how should I paint this? There's nothing written about how it happened. So they didn't like to do that. because then people would pick on him. It's like when the big guy was going to do the history of the world, and he's painting over here, and he's going backwards, and he's going to finish up with Adam and Eve, and he says, should I paint a belly button on Adam? And the church splits over that question. Yes and no, I don't know. You know what? Oh, geez, give me a fig leaf or something I'll put over the belly button or whatever. So it's like they don't like to get it wrong, and so there is no real answer because it wasn't recorded. Now, think about this for a second. If you were going to create a myth about something, wouldn't you put that in? I mean, seriously, if you're just making this stuff up, wouldn't you put in there, this is how it happened and I saw it, or me and Bob saw it? I think it's a beautiful thing of God that he leaves this amazing event a mystery because no one was there at the exact time when and how this exactly happened. It's beautiful that it happens that way. We have plenty of evidence. We have people who saw the empty tomb. We have people who saw the evidence of him being raised. And we saw people who saw the risen Christ. But nothing about that. It's the only picture I saw in all my travels there. Now, let's close. By the way, when a pastor says, let's close, he still has 7 more points. So, and literally I do. So, let's close with this. Let's back away and just say this. What's the big theological importance? Why is the resurrection of Jesus important? Or is it just kind of a thing you don't really need to hold to? If you don't believe in the resurrection, is that okay? Right? Let me go through. I'm going to hit 2 passages. Here's what you could do. Look at the book of Acts when the disciples start preaching, and almost always when they preach about Jesus, they preach about his resurrection. Almost always. I'll give you one in the very beginning. But the other 6 times, I'm going to go through one passage, and it's the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul takes it to its logical conclusion that if there was no resurrection, what happens? Okay? So I'm just going to walk through. First one is Acts chapter 3, give you the first reason. It actually proves that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? So this is the first Christian sermon, Acts chapter 3. And Peter's speaking to this big crowd that's been gathered because they see this miracle of people speaking in other languages. And he starts preaching, and this is what he says. I'm picking this up in the middle, so if you want to see it in context, go ahead and take a look. He says, you killed the author of life, which is an amazing phrase all in itself, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. They had healed a crippled man. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Excuse me, I'm in a blunder. This is not the first Christian sermon. Second Christian sermon recorded. The first one was in Acts chapter 2, my bad. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Christ was that Messiah. It proves that that's who he is, that he was raised from the dead. All the prophecies in the Old Testament. Second reason, it proves that Good Friday actually worked. What happens on Good Friday? What happens at the crucifixion of Jesus? Jesus goes to the cross, an innocent man, and takes the punishment due us for anyone who had been there needed Jesus. Christ takes your sin. For what I received to you, now we're going to read everything else from 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Paul says, let me just tell you something. Let me boil it down. Let me make it really simple. Here's the most important things. Number one, Christ, that means Messiah, died for our sins according to scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. I was not like the other apostles. Jesus came quite a bit later to me. It's very important in that you see the risen Christ, and it proves that our sins are forgiven. In fact, if not, so that's a little smaller type here, sorry about that. Christianity is the keystone. If you're familiar with an arch, there's one stone in the middle that you pull that out, whoo, whole thing falls down. The resurrection is the keystone of Christianity. If you can disprove the resurrection, you disprove Christianity. It all falls apart. Look what Paul says. Because what was happening in Corinth is some people were saying, yeah, the resurrection thing, that's too weird. We don't believe in that, but we like the other stuff. And here's what Paul says to the people of Corinth. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. The Corinthians are saying, we don't believe in this resurrection thing. That's just too weird of the dead and all that future life. It's too weird. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. Here's the key. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ were lost. And then the Apostle Paul, thinking about 2,000 years ahead of time, which I've had many people say to me, you know, I'm glad you believe that. I know you believe that stuff, and I'm glad it works for you. It makes you a better person, but you know it's not really true. The Apostle Paul says, if only for this life we're to have hope in Christ, we're to be of all people the most, I did read that wrong. We are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus isn't resurrected from the dead, you are wasting your time here. You're waste, eat, drink, be merry, exploit people as much as you can. Get everything you can out of this life if this isn't true. But if it is true, then everything changes. But if it's not true, you run out of here. This is a waste of time. 4. Jesus is the first new creation. But Christ has indeed, this is verse 20 now off, chapter 15. Again, I encourage you to read all of chapter 15 if you're interested to think about what does this all have to mean for me. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. What does that mean? That means that all other resurrections, Lazarus, right? Lazarus was raised from the dead. You know what Lazarus did? He died again. They just brought a guy back from the dead. He didn't actually get resurrected. Jesus got resurrected. In meaning that he had his new creation body, the type that you and I are going to get. Giddy up, right? This is not just getting made alive again so you can die again. This is the real deal. And then that says that we will get that. Verse 23, but in each his turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus says, you got one, I want me one. Okay, the angels thought about their line more than I thought about that one, but that's what it means. It means we're going to be like Jesus and raised up in that way. 6th, it shows clearly that God is the victor over sin, the devil, evil, the curse, and death. I guess I got those mixed up. Listen to this. It says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Swallowed up, right? Just like the Vikings defense will swallow up every opponent, right? Where, oh, death is your victory? Where, oh, death is your sting? Ha ha! That's victor talk. That's right arm extended kind of talk. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Jesus is the victory over sin, but the resurrection is when he stands up in the end zone and holds that ball and all cheer, which means the last thing. And it's very interesting to look how the Apostle Paul ends this whole section in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, listen, there's huge implications for how you live today. The last verse in chapter 15 is this. Therefore, my brothers, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm today. What are you supposed to do right now? Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because of the resurrection of Jesus. Now you can set your life to say, Jesus Christ, I want to do all in this life to serve you, to walk with you, to trust you, to put my hope in this life, but even more so in the life to come. So, let me ask you a simple question as we close. The resurrection of Jesus, are you living a life of celebration of that? Are you living in light of that? Let's pray together. Risen Christ, you are to be praised this morning. You've promised that you will never leave us, never forsake us, because you are alive right now. So first of all, man, that's a party. And we want to celebrate that. And second of all, Lord, we want to make our lives count that way. We want to live in that reality. Lord, we want to put our hope in you. We want to keep short account with people. We want to be people of love. So I pray for that. I pray we would give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. So I ask for that in this room. I pray, Lord God, if there are folks in this room or Hope East or even listening later, that right now are wrestling with whether or not to trust you as Lord and Savior and as risen King. Lord God, you give them the grace, even right now, to say yes to you. Just like the Apostle Peter had the courage to step out, and even though he completely failed, to run toward you. And I pray this morning that folks would do that. They would trust you. They would say yes to you. They would say, I want you to take my sin, Jesus, the one that you had victory over. And God, I pray for us as a church. You have granted us now 20 years together. I pray that you would help us to be humble about that. I pray that you would help us to be people who just want to continue making much of you and laughing at ourselves, because you are the one we're here to worship, and not our length of time in this city or anything that has been accomplished. It's because of you. So continue to do your work in our church and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.